Luke chapter 1 in your copy of God's Word this evening. That is where we will be spending our evening in God's Word. And this morning, as Pastor explained, he was giving the account of Matthew of the birth of Christ. And really, it looks at Joseph's perspective of the birth of Christ. And here we see in Luke kind of the other side of the story, Mary's perspective. These are the only two Gospels that give an account of the birth of Christ. And what we see is very different details included in each account. Scholars have speculated that Mary might have been one of the direct sources for Luke because of the amount of detail that Luke provides here in this Gospel and in the telling of the story of the birth of Christ. And Luke begins his Gospel really with two stories of two different conception miracles. And as we see, as if we look back through the entire chapter 1 of Luke, we see that. We see he starts off with Zechariah and how the angel comes to Zechariah to announce the birth of John the Baptist, as we will later come to find out who he is. Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, was a barren lady. She had no ability to have children on her own. And as Zechariah responds to the angel that his wife is well advanced in years, so she is beyond the age of childbearing, and so too was Zechariah. So this was not something that could have naturally happened on its own. But we see, again, Luke open up with two different miracles in the story of Christ. He also talks about here, as we will see, the conception miracle of Mary. And we will be mainly in Mary's visit with Elizabeth and then Mary's response of praise here in chapter 1, verses 39 all the way down through 56. But again, this second narrative that Luke opens up with is about Mary, a young girl, probably a teenager, who became pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of God created life in her womb. This whole miraculous coming of Christ, the story told by Luke here, begins with these two conception miracles. And here, as we'll see in our text tonight, these two miracles come together. These two miraculously conceived children come together. They meet. Elizabeth and Mary meet together. And at this point, God has injected himself into human history. And now remember, at this point, it has been a long time since God has spoken. Probably around 400 years since the last prophecy was given. It's been a long time since God's people have heard from him. A long time of silence. There hasn't been a miracle recorded in over 400 years. They haven't heard from an angel or from a prophecy or any communication from God in four millennium. And here we see the angel show up. We see the angel show up with Zechariah, the angel Gabriel, and again with Mary. In the first case, Gabriel came to Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist, and Zechariah received the message that Gabriel gave him, and that was that his wife Elizabeth and he, Zechariah and Elizabeth, would conceive and have a son. So there would be two human parents, although again, this is well past the age of conception, so again, it is a conception miracle, that God worked a special work in them in order for them to conceive and bear this child. But then Gabriel later comes to Mary and gives her a message, and we will look at that in a bit. But he gives her the message that without a man, without a husband, she would conceive and she would bear the Son of God. Two women separated by many years, although they are cousins. Elizabeth is an older lady. Mary is a very young girl. Separated by different circumstances, but they meet together in this text, and their stories come together to tell the story of the birth of Christ. And this is a wonderful text because these two women, with very different circumstances, come together to worship God. And that's really the reality of what's going on here in this passage, is they come together and respond to God's work with worship. And that's what we will see in this text. And the main idea here tonight is that believing God results in blessing. And that's why I've named the sermon here tonight, Blessed for Believing, because that's really the story of Mary here. The story of Mary's conception is that she is blessed for believing God. So as we come to this text, and we come to this time of year where There's often happy memories and celebrations and get-togethers and families come together to celebrate. It can also be a hard time of year. It can be a time of year where we can struggle to believe the goodness of God. When hard things happen, when we lose loved ones, when we are struggling to make it, it can be hard to trust God. We can be reminded this time of year when we see good things happening all around us, if they're not happening for us, it can be hard to trust that God is good. If God is good, why isn't he being good to me right now? So as we come to this text, ask yourself, where is it that you might be struggling this time of year, this Christmas season? Where is it that you might be struggling to trust God? And maybe you're trying to take things into your own hands in life. Or where are you uneasy and anxious about your circumstances and struggling to give it up to God and let him handle it? Let him do what God does. If so, this is a good text for us to come to tonight, because we see the proper response to God's work. We see Mary's response, and that's worship. And we will, as we come to the end of our text tonight, it is Mary's worship song. She responds to God by breaking out in a song and worshiping him for who he is and what he has done. And that's really what we should be pointed to this time of year, is who God is, what he did in sending his son, and what he will do with Christ coming again. So that brings us to our text. I'm going to read through verses 39 to 45, and this is really where we will begin our evening in this text of the Gospel of Luke and his account of Mary and the birth of Christ. So we'll pick it up in verse 39. We will go back and look at some other context as well. But let's start at verse 39 right now. This is the word of the Lord. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." So here you see Mary going to see Elizabeth. And after hearing the Lord tell her, this is after Gabriel has come to Mary, and after she's been given the news that you will become pregnant without a man, you will bear the Son of God. And then the angel tells her about Elizabeth's miraculous conception, and her response is she gets up and she goes. She goes with haste. That's what verse 39 says, that she got up in those days and went to the hill country with haste. Now, why would she go with haste? And why would Luke include that? That she went with haste. That's an interesting detail to include in the story. Well, if you read the encounter that Mary had with the angel, you can begin to see why she might want to go with haste when she's heard this news. Let's go back a little bit to starting in verse 26, you see the angel come to Mary, and I'll read through the encounter there. And it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So first, she's told, you will bear a son, and it will be the Son of God. Mary's a little taken back by this, like, I don't know, man. I don't know how that's going to happen. But you see a different response here, and we will get into this in a minute, between her and Zechariah. Mary's response is not one of doubt. It's more confusion. Like, I don't know how that's going to happen. And second, she hears that Elizabeth, who was barren and old in age, she too is pregnant with a son, her cousin, her relative. And Mary was going to bear holy offspring that would be conceived in her by God, and her cousin was also bearing a miraculously conceived child. Mary had been chosen by God to be the mother of the Messiah. And again, look at the difference in responses here. You see a contrast, really, between Zechariah and Mary. And we'll see this later when Elizabeth says that, blessed are you who believed. Blessed is she who believed. Because look back at the story of Zechariah and the angel. The angel comes to Zechariah, tells him, you and your wife are going to bear a son. And Zechariah's response is, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. Like he's basically saying, yeah, right. Come on. That can't be true. And the angel responds to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So Zechariah responds with doubt. And that's what the angel says. You didn't believe me, so now you can't speak for 9 months. Enjoy that. So Zechariah responds in doubt. You see the first response here. Zechariah responds with doubt, and he's not blessed. He is really cursed with being mute until his son is born. But then you see another encounter with Gabriel and Mary and her response. Her response, you see, she does question. She says, how can this be since I do not know a man? And then the angel further explains what will happen, that the Holy Spirit will come over you and that you won't need a man, that God will provide. God is the one that will make you pregnant with his son. And then Mary, in verse 38, responds, Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. A little different than Zechariah. So you see a contrast here, right in the beginning of Luke's gospel. The contrast of the response to God's truth, the response to God's word. Doubt versus obedience. Doubt versus faith and belief. Now again, back to our text here in verse 39. It says, Mary arose in those days and went with haste. And I imagine that she would want to tell somebody. We see what Mary was just told by this angel. She probably wants to go and see Elizabeth, because the angel includes that in his news to her, that your cousin Elizabeth is also pregnant miraculously. So she probably wants to go and see her to be sure that this is actually happening. Like, was I dreaming? Is this real? So she goes to see Elizabeth to see if God is doing this conception miracle. Elizabeth was already pregnant. In the text there, it says she received the news that she was pregnant and she hid herself for 5 months. And when Mary goes to visit, she is 6 months pregnant at this point. And then down in verse 56, it says, after 3 months she left. So right before the birth of John, she leaves and goes back to her own home. So Mary went there when she was 6 months pregnant and left when she was 9 months pregnant. And there is no report here of exactly when Mary becomes pregnant. We probably need to assume that it already happened because of the way that the baby in the womb, John, responded when Mary came in. But it really doesn't say, so it's hard to know exactly when. Maybe it hasn't happened yet. Maybe it happened while she was with Elizabeth. It's hard to say exactly when. But as others have pointed out, she could have been going with haste to hide her pregnancy if it has already happened. Or she could be going to avoid talking to Joseph about it, although I don't know if that's the case. I really think the reason she's going with haste is to see Elizabeth and to see what God is doing with her. That God, the angel told her, God had allowed her to become pregnant, and she too is going to bear a son. And she wants to see with her own eyes what God is doing. I think Mary went for the confirmation, that she wanted to see what was happening with Elizabeth. I mean, think about it. Who would she be able to tell what the angel just told her? That you are going to be pregnant without a man. In that context especially, who is she, a young teenage girl, going to be able to tell? Is she going to go to her parents and say, Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant, and it wasn't a man, it was God. Trust me. Like, that's not going to be very believable. But she knows one person that will believe her. She knows one person that will believe that the angel came and told her this. And that's the other lady who was pregnant miraculously. She knows there's somebody that can believe her story. Because I'm sure she's having a hard time fully grasping it herself. And even Joseph, who knew Mary very well, as we saw in Matthew, he was under the assumption that something must have happened because he needed to put her away quietly and not dishonor her. Again, I think there's only one person that Mary knew she'd be able to talk to about this, and that was Elizabeth, the one person who had experienced a similar thing. So Mary and Elizabeth come together here in this text, and it must have been a great moment. Think about being there in that moment when Mary walks in and sees her elderly cousin, who is pregnant miraculously. And not only that, you see the response of not only Elizabeth, but of the baby in her womb, the response to Mary's arrival. You see in verses 41 and 44, it says, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." And then she goes on to speak, and we'll get to that in a minute, but down in 44 she says, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the baby in her womb leaps for joy. John the Baptist, the prophet who would be born of Elizabeth, is already beginning to prophesy. Mary walks in, and he leaps for joy at who this is. He is announcing to his mother who just walked in. It's a fascinating, fascinating story. Fascinating detail that Luke includes in this story. That the little baby, John the Baptist, just a six-month-old little baby in his mother's womb, hears the voice of Mary and leaps for joy before he was even born. Now explain to me biologically how this can happen, and that is not a life in the womb. Of course it's a life in the womb. Little John the Baptist, the little prophet, is prophesying already. You see Elizabeth's response as Mary walks in, and starting in verse 42, it says, "Then she spoke with a loud voice." Literally, this is saying that she shouted. When Mary comes in, she bursts out with this pronouncement to her cousin that just arrived. It says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told to her by the Lord." Now, Mary hasn't even told her yet what she was told by the Lord. Elizabeth is prophesying. Elizabeth is announcing God's word. This is a hymn of praise. This is a praise song that Elizabeth bursts forth with. And in this short account of the birth of Christ, there are five praise songs that we see. The first one is here from Elizabeth. The second one we'll see in a moment is from Mary. Then we see down in verse 67, Zechariah with his praise song, his hymn of praise to God. Then also, Over in chapter 2, the angels give a hymn of praise. And then lastly, Simeon gives a hymn of praise when he meets the baby Jesus. So here you see the response to what God is doing here is worship. Elizabeth, Mary walks into her house, greets her, and Elizabeth just erupts in worship. The mother of her Lord has walked in, and the Messiah was coming. So what is it that Elizabeth included in her worship here? It's a blessing song. It's a blessing on Mary. It's a blessing on Mary's child. It's a blessing on Elizabeth. And then it's a blessing on everyone who believes in God, who believes God's word. First of all, she says, "Blessed are you among women." And this is a simple Hebrew construction that simply means you are the most blessed woman of all women. This is the same thing Gabriel told her in verse 28. Elizabeth is saying, you are most blessed. But it's not because of anything she's done. It's not because of anything special about her. It's about the child she's carrying. It's about the Lord. Verse 42, she continues, "And blessed is the fruit of your womb." Blessed is that child. Now, whether or not Mary is pregnant or not, I tend to think that she probably is, just because of the response, but it really doesn't say, so it's hard to know for sure. But either way, blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed is the child that you're going to have. Mary, you are blessed, but he is even more blessed. You are blessed because of him. Verse 43, Elizabeth is almost blessing herself in amazement. She says, "But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" It's sort of, she's in awe. She's amazed that this would happen to her. There's blessing all around. Mary's blessed, the child's blessed, Elizabeth is blessed. It's amazement, it's humility, it's awe. She's unworthy of this, and she knows it. And she's praising God for all that's going on. Blessed is she who believed, as it says in verse 44, or 45. Blessed is she, Mary, because she believed. You know, it doesn't say, "Blessed are you, Mary, because you believed, because you're some sort of special person." No, it says, "Blessed is she who believed." Blessed is the one who believes God. Anybody who believes what God says, anybody who takes God at his word and believes him, will be blessed. The blessing is inherent upon believing God. It's the result. You believe in God, you believe what God says, you will be blessed. Now, don't take this idea of Mary being blessed, this pronouncement of blessing upon Mary, too far, as some do. Some take this to mean that Mary is some sort of deity or she's divine in some way, something special about Mary. Some even say that she was sinless. But that's not the case. Nowhere in this text does it say that Mary was some sort of special human being that was any different than the rest of us. She was blessed because of what God was doing. She was blessed because of the child that God had caused her to carry. In explaining this, John MacArthur puts it well. He says, "Mary is the mother of her Lord. Mary is never in Scripture called the mother of God. Never. Nobody is God's mother. God always existed. God was never produced, never conceived, never born, and never generated. The eternal God has always existed. God has no mother." When people say Mary the mother of God, they're not talking about the Mary of Scripture. She was the mother of Jesus, the man. She was not the mother of God. Deity is true of Jesus, but it's confined to Jesus. Mary is the mother of the man, Jesus, and not the mother of God. That's a terrible error. Residing in Mary was a human physical child who was in his inner person God, who always existed, the eternal God, the Son who had lived from all eternity. So we see Mary is a wonderful example for us, but she is not God. She is not the mother of God. She is not the queen of heaven. She is a humble servant that God used to accomplish his plan. And while this text points to the fact that she is blessed for believing, that she responded well. She is an example for us. She is no more than that. So we have to be careful not to exalt Mary higher than Scripture does. And again, many do that, and that is a serious mistake. But again, Mary is a model believer, and she was blessed because of, not just because of her privilege of carrying Christ, but because of the way she responded to the Word of God. And I think Elizabeth knows this. Now remember, the response of Zechariah to this news and the response of Mary. Blessed is she who believed, are Elizabeth's words. You can't tell me that she didn't have her husband in the back of her mind when she said that. See, Zechariah? Blessed is she who believed. See what you could have done? But no, it is a contrast of the responses between Zechariah and Mary. Mary believed and was blessed. Mary is a great example for all believers, and she shows us how we should respond to the Word of God. When God speaks, you listen, and you believe, and you obey. That's what Mary did. She heard the word of the Lord come from the angel Gabriel, and she believed, and she went with haste. She obeyed. But not only that, she worshiped. As we will see here in our next passage, Mary breaks out in her own song of worship. First, Elizabeth responds when Mary shows up with a worship song about how Mary's been blessed. And now it's Mary's turn. Mary responds with her own song, her own worship, her own hymn of praise. And that brings us to what is called the Magnificat. Mary's Magnificat. And it's called that because in Latin, the first word of this song is Magnificat. Simple as that. But here I'll read through verses 46 through 55 is really Mary's song. And we see this broken up really into three parts. 46 to 49, Mary's talking about what God has done for her, what God did for Mary. 50 to 53, she sings about what God does for all those who fear him. And then lastly, 54 to 55, she sings about what God has done for Israel. I know this is a typical pattern. You see this a lot in the Psalms. This is a Hebrew structure to a praise song of moving from the individual to others to the God's chosen people of Israel. And we'll see that in this praise song. So I'm going to read for us, starting in verse 46, down through the end of her song here. It says, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has pulled down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." So here we see Mary's praise of God for what has happened to her. She hears the blessing from Elizabeth, and this motivates Mary to respond in worship. And here in verses 46 to 49, she reveals the motivation for her praise, that God has visited her in her lowly estate. It says in 47, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. He has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." Mary's not an important person. Mary's not famous. Mary's not rich. But God chose to use Mary. She says, "All generations will call me blessed." She is responding in amazement that a lowly servant girl like her, God would use someone like that. And she knows everyone will remember who she is because of what's happening right now. Who'd ever thought a humble young girl like Mary would be remembered for throughout the rest of time because of what God is doing in her? All generations will call me blessed. Mary would not be called blessed because of anything inherently valuable about her or anything about her own personal worth or holiness or anything on her part. It's all about what God is doing. Mary's not calling people to worship her. She's pointing people to God. And you see that in this song. If you look down through, God is mentioned in every single verse. More than once in some of them. Whether it's God or he or him or his, it's over and over and over. Mary is pointing to God. Mary begins here by pointing out what God has done for her, how he has taken a humble servant like her and used her. But she's quickly pointing it back to God. This is all about God. And here, verses 50 through 53, it says, "And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. And he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." These are the things that God has done. Not only is God doing what he's doing in Mary's life right now, she's remembering who God is and what he has done. There's a reason why Mary believed God. It's because she's already been believing God. She knows who God is. She's heard the stories. She's heard the scriptures. She knows the story of what he did throughout the history of Israel. She believes God. Here she points to the different ways that God has helped those in need. God takes down the proud but exalts the humble. Those who think they're important will be humbled. Those who think they're important without God will be humbled. The proud will be taken down. Mary really names three specific groups: the helpless, the humble, and the hungry, who are all helped by God. The common people of that day were helpless when it comes to justice and civil rights and those type of things. You know, we hear these complaints a lot in our own society, but we don't realize what people in this society dealt with. Under the Roman occupation, there was no state programs or civil help in things like this for the downcast and the poor and needy. Those people were discarded. They were not thought much of. The Roman system was not kind to those who couldn't help themselves. They were often hungry and downtrodden and discouraged. You see that further into Luke's gospel. And there was often no way for them to fight for themselves and fight against this system that was oppressive for them. In fact, a secret society of Jewish extremists called the Zealots caused a civil uprising and fought back against the Romans and really just made things worse because the Romans got angry and punished them for it. But here Mary's pointing that God is the one that helps the helpless. God is the one that feeds the hungry. God is the one that helps the humble and tears down the proud. It is God who has done these things throughout their history. And here she points specifically to what he's done for Israel. Verse 54 and 55, he says, "He has helped his servant Israel in his remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Mary is reminded of God's promises. And often when the Israelites are called to remember what God has done, they're pointed to the Exodus. That was the big thing, the big event that everyone pointed to and said, "Look who God is. That's the God who saved us. Remember that God. Remember the way that he delivered us." And that was just pointing to the deliverance that was coming in the Messiah. Here Mary is pointing out that God has kept his promise. He has remembered his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy. God has remembered the promise he gave to Abraham, and that through his seed, the world would be blessed. Mary knows that her child is one of his seed. This is what God promised. The promise God made is coming true. God keeps his word. This is how Mary could believe Jesus, or believe God. This is how Mary could believe the angel, what God had said. She remembered who God is. She remembered all that God has done. If God could do all those things, why couldn't he do this? She believed God because of who he is. Verse 56 closes the story here and says, Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned back to her house. But here we see Mary and Elizabeth's interaction that Luke records for us so that we can see how these two women responded to the blessing that God had given Mary specifically, but also Elizabeth's miraculous conception. And here we see Mary knows it's not about her. Mary's not pointing us to worship her. And Mary's not pointing us to how great she is, what that God used her. Mary's pointing us to God. Mary knew it wasn't about her. It was about what God was doing with her. So we see several things in this story. Really, we covered from when she goes to Elizabeth through her song, but we talked also about some of the other things that have happened here in Luke already, and we see that God is faithful. That's really what Mary is singing about, that God is faithful. God keeps his word. He keeps his promises. It had been like 400 years since anybody had heard God speak, whether it was through the prophets or miracles or angels or anything like that. It had been a long time of silence. And here the angel shows up and says, guess what? God's completing his promises. And Mary believed. Mary relied upon God's faithfulness in the past to help her have faith in the present. God had returned to act in a big way. Mary is blessed because she believed in who God is and that he would be faithful to do what he said he would do. Mary sees God's grace in her life as a representative of his faithfulness to his people. Just as God blessed his people in the past, he was blessing his people again. So as we think about this, that God is faithful, and that's what we see in this passage, in what ways do we need to trust that God is faithful? As we come to this season, a season that happens every year, what ways are you struggling to trust God this year? What anxieties are you facing? What uneasinesses are you feeling or holding on to that you need to give it over and trust God? Think about the position Mary was in. And that's an important thing, too, is that we can't read these stories like they're fairy tales. These are real people. Mary was a real teenage girl that I'm sure had her own fears and anxieties about this whole situation. But she trusted God. She trusted in who God is. So what anxieties might you be facing? Mary was blessed because she believed. Mary took God at his word. She believed who God says he is. And if you believe who God says he is, of course he can do this thing. Mary believed God would do what he said he would do. And Mary responded in worship. Mary is our example. That's what we see from this passage. We see all this truth of the way Mary responds in this hymn of praise and points to God. She's an example for us. So how do we respond to God's word? Again, Mary's not some special person in the sense that she's not the mother of God or the queen of heaven, or she doesn't need to be exalted more than Scripture does. But Mary was blessed because she believed. She was simply the vessel that God used to accomplish his purpose. And she's a good example for us. She heard, she believed, she obeyed, and she worshiped. That was her response to God's word. We need to respond to God's word the same way. And then another thing you see out of this passage is that Jesus has come. And from Mary and Elizabeth's perspective, Jesus is coming. They were overjoyed, Mary and Elizabeth, not because they were both pregnant, although that was an exciting thing for both of them, but because the Messiah was coming. The Messiah was coming to deliver his people from their sins. And not only that, he was fulfilling the promises of God. Jesus was coming to dwell on the earth with his people. Jesus was coming to live a sinless life. And Jesus was coming to die for our sin. Jesus was coming so that those who placed their faith in him would have eternal life. So have you placed your faith in Christ? This is a great time of year to point us to the gospel. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to die. He came to pay the penalty for sin. That's what this season is ultimately about. And earlier, we sang Joy to the World. And there, I chose that song for a reason. And as some of you may know, that song is not a Christmas song. We sing it at Christmas, and it is fitting, but originally Isaac Watts wrote that song about the second coming of Christ. And if you read the words, that's what it's about, that Jesus is coming. So, I do think that song is fitting, because this time of year should point us to the fact that Jesus is coming back again. Jesus did come, and we need to celebrate that. He came to provide salvation, but he's coming again. Jesus is coming back. We need to look forward to the second coming of Christ the same way that Mary and Elizabeth were looking forward to his first coming. They were overjoyed, and they responded in worship. It's happening. God's fulfilling his promises. It's actually coming true. God's doing what he said he would do. Well, how do we feel about the second coming? Do we look forward in anticipation? Are we excited like Mary and Elizabeth were? Mary, again, was blessed because she believed, and so will we. We will be blessed if we believe God. Not only by looking back at his first coming, which is what we do this time of year at the advent of Christ, but also looking forward to the second coming of Christ, because he's coming back. And we can learn from Mary's response here. Mary responded with worship to the blessing that she had been given. We too need to respond with worship for the blessings we have. We just came through our Thanksgiving season where we remember the things that God has blessed us with. And it moves right into the Christmas season where we need to remember what God has done for us. And we need to respond in worship. Christmas should really be about worship. It should be about worshiping God, remembering what he's done, remembering all that he has done for his people in the Word of God, and remembering that he sent his Son to die for our sins. But also, remembering what he promised. Don't forget the promises of God. Jesus is coming back. We need to worship God this season in response to what he's told us. And worship him for the promises of the future that we know he will keep. And we know this the same reason Mary knew this. Because God is who he says he is. And God always keeps his word. And we can trust in his word. And we can respond in belief and obedience and worship, just like Mary did. Stand with me, if you would, as we close in prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for passages like this, where we can open your word and see what you've done. We can see the promises that you make and the promises that you fulfill. We pray that we too would have hearts like Mary had, hearts that are eager to believe you because of who you are, and respond in obedience and worship. We pray that this season we would be driven to worship you for all that you have done, all the things that we can see in your word that show us who you are, that you are a faithful God, that you are a just God, that you have sent your Son to die for our sins. We thank you for sending Christ And thank you for the way that you did it, that you sent him to be born of a virgin and to live this the life that he lived on this earth and to die the death he died on the cross. I pray for anyone who has not yet placed their faith in you. I pray that this season would show them the truth of the gospel, that we each would take the good news of Christ to those around us this time of year. We are thankful that this time of year there are Christmas songs full of your truth that are played across the radio stations, and that people, whether they like it or not, are hearing the truth about what you did in the advent of Christ. We pray that you would use that, use us in different ways in different people's lives to point them to Christ this time of year. Pray that we would live our lives in worship of you, and especially in worshiping you for what you've done in sending Christ to this earth. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the way that you always keep your promises and the way that we can trust in you. We thank you for all of this. We thank you for your word. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.